and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are gracious enough to speak to us. And we want to be people who listen to what you have to say. We pray that you'd give us such receptive hearts this morning that we would hear you speaking straight to us. And when we hear you speak, Lord, we pray that you would make us people who do what it is you say to us, who understand what it is you tell us. And we pray all of this for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Right, let me start by showing you two pictures. It's the dark corner in the bar. I'm sitting in the shadows so I can hide. My colleagues, my family, they can't see me here. It's dark. I can't see me. That's why I like being there. And it's not just people that can't be seen here where I am. It's thoughts and actions too. Who's going to see what I do here? With whom? I mean, the things that seem so clearly right and wrong, so black and white, so clear out in the daylight. Well, in here, in the dark, they feel more like shades of grey. And you know, if I'm in doubt about whether I'm allowed to do what I'm doing right here, well, if I just have a few more of those, then I won't be able to tell the difference. Besides, you know, it's so dark in here where I am that whatever I do tonight, when I wake up tomorrow, I'll hardly believe I did it. And if I have a few more of those, I won't remember it either. Let's have the next picture. The sun blazes. Everything is bright. It's so bright. They're not just the sun, but everything looks like it's alive with a million mini light bulbs of its own pumping out color. And me, I'm up here. I'm soaring. I'm soaring in the sky. I can see every shade and color on every leaf. And you can see me. Everyone can. And I'm not afraid of what they can see. I'm free. I know what I'm about. And with a light like today, I'm full of confidence. I've got no nasty surprises. I've got no seedy secrecy. I can see where I'm going, and I can see how to get there. This is what I'm made for, to fly in the light. Let me just go back to the first image. Drunken darkness, next one, or spirit-filled light. Which life would we rather live? I was here with you, as I said, when we began this series in Paul's letter to the Ephesians at your very first meeting. It's lovely to be back with you. These two images that we've just seen are the two ways that Paul sets before us today. One, a life of drunken, shameful, debauched darkness. And another, a life of spirit-filled, God-pleasing light. And I'd like to look together with you at the reasons for choosing the light and the way to live it out. And we'll see together, I hope, that if we're Christians, we are light in the Lord. And that means we are to be bright with him and to be filled with his spirit. If you're the note-taking kind, do take out your little inlay here, which gives you the idea of where we're going. And we're just going to slot in a little first point ahead of what I've written down there. And I'd like to put in there your light in the Lord. Point zero, your light in the Lord. Let's turn back to the scriptures. Thanks very much. We can turn that off. And look at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 on page 978. For one time, you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Your light in the Lord. To the Christians in Ephesus, Paul was saying, you are light in the Lord. Now, this language of light, it can sound so powerful and inspirational as it is that sometimes we just get lost in the detail and actually got no idea what's going on about it. So let's try and pin this down. Because, for example, I might say to you, I have seen the light. I have seen that. I'm telling you, I've seen the light. If you want to get the batter to stick to your cod fillet, you need to put it in flour first, just before the egg, and then in the breadcrumbs, right? I might say that. What do I mean by I've seen the light? It loses meaning in our conversation these days. So what is Paul talking about when he's going on about his light talk? Well, I think we can look across the page to help us to begin with. Look across at chapter 4, verse 17. On that same page, Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Here we go. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Darkness is not understanding, and light is understanding. We use that word like that sometimes ourselves, don't we? I read an article this week about EastEnders. Anyone watch EastEnders here? Is anyone bold enough to admit they watch EastEnders here? I don't know. I don't know. It depends what your church culture is like. Anyway, turns out, apparently, there's been this long-running secret about who killed Lucy Beale, and I apparently just found out who it was. But the point is, the article said that even the actors, all the way up until the last few days, were kept in the dark as to who had done it until the week of filming. They were in the dark. They didn't know. And that's the situation of the Gentiles in Paul's day. And actually, I guess it's the situation of the great part of the population of Croydon or Wimbledon, where I'm from. Don't get me wrong, we're surrounded by many of the most intelligent and talented minds of our land, but those without Christ are, spiritually speaking, in the dark. They don't understand. They don't get it. But, coming back to chapter 5, verse 13, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. That's logical, right? So, when there's all that rustling coming from behind the darkness behind your cupboard, and you finally shine a torch in there, it becomes visible. You can see. You can see, of course. You can understand. You can understand. You've been hosting a family of mice who've been helping themselves to your breakfast for a long time. Perhaps that's just me, but anyway, you get it, don't you? That's the idea. The light helps you see, which helps you understand. And that's what's happened to the Christian. Christians have had the light shone on them, and they have understanding. They get it. And let's be clear, when Paul says that, it's not just any old understanding the Christians have. This understanding is a moral understanding. It's a spiritual understanding. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 tells us, the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. So we have understanding about what is true, but also what is good and right. It's the kind of understanding that answers questions that your textbooks and your historical accounts are not going to help you with. Understanding the answers to questions like, what was I made for? How should I live? What is it that really matters? That's great, isn't it? Sounds really good, this being light in the Lord. So where do we get it from? Where do we get this light from? Let's go back to verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Jesus is the one who supplies the light. When you become a Christian, it's Jesus who makes you understand. Now, I'm sorry we're hopping around a bit here, but it's good to just get this straight before we actually delve into the detail. Look at verse 14. Amazing little bit, isn't it? It seems a bit random. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." But this is the point. Christ shines on you. Now, am I right in thinking you've had a baptism here recently? Okay. So, scholars think these couple of verses here, this little sort of song bit there, was perhaps an early type of baptism song. And it would have made for a very powerful visual spectacle, because the believer gets dunked under the water, and in doing so, they're kind of symbolizing their death to the old way of living, and then they rise back out of the water, and at that stage, the minister or the whole congregation would say, symbolizing a whole new way of life to them, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So the idea was that in their baptism, basically Christ has shone on them. He's made them see, as an ancient hymn, "But the truth is for every Christian of every age, to become a Christian means to have Jesus shine on you." It means for the first time you can see life properly. You understand it, you get it, because you realize it all revolves around him, Jesus. So if you're a Christian, you are light in the Lord. Now, we're going to come to look at what that looks like in a moment. But it is good to take a pause right there and just take it on board. This is a letter written to Christians. But in our age, in an age of great confusion, with people of so many confessions around and many of none, particularly in a city like Croydon of many different perspectives, we may wonder, yeah, but what should I look for? How should I live? I mean, there are so many different options. I mean, it's very tricky to work out which one to go for. For some people, the solution is to have another beer and not think about it too hard. The chances are, if you're here this morning, you are beginning to work hard at those questions. You're wanting to know, to work out about life. But if you're struggling to find out, struggling to understand it, let me say, there is no need to remain in the dark. There is no need to not understand, not get life. Jesus can shed full light on the matter. He's the one you're after. Come to him. Understand who he is. Hear his teaching. Get who he is and who you are in relation to him, who God is through him. And you'll no longer live in the dark. You too can be light in the Lord. Wouldn't you love that? If you don't know about that yet, if you don't understand yet, well, it's a great time. Come to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps speak to Will or someone else here about that a bit more if you'd like to know more. So that's for those who are not yet Christians. But let me just say before we go on as well, a tiny bit more to those who are Christians. Have a look closely at verse 8 again. It says, "For one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." It says, "You are light in the Lord." Now, we might have expected to say, perhaps more naturally, Christians, you have light from the Lord. Yeah? You've been illuminated. It says more than that, doesn't it? It says, you are light in the Lord. And I think the idea is this. When Christ shines on your life, you begin to see clearly, you begin to understand, but also you begin to become a source of illumination. You know, when you're driving along in the middle of the night along the road, your headlights are on, and you can see reasonably well what's in front of you. But one thing you can see really super clearly are those cat's eyes in the middle of the road. Those tiny little reflective circles that reflect back your light to you. And actually, they're so good at reflecting the light that they look like they're actually a light themselves. I mean, it's actually just coming from your headlights, but they look like they're on. And Christians are people on whom Christ has shone, and now too, they beam. They beam. They themselves reflect something of Christ's light. Now, we've got to take this on board, because it's quite fashionable to say these days when it comes to God and religion and stuff like that, I don't know. I mean, far be it from me to sort of say what's true about, you know, these big ideas. And that's not just, you know, pagans or whatever. That there's Christians as well I've heard speak like that. You know, they have a bit of a think about God. You see how they get there. And they go, oh, this is all really pretty mind-blowing. I don't, far be it from me to start talking about what God is like and so on and so forth. I'm going to dim out my light. Now, there is a place for humility, obviously, as Christians. None of us, not even your super mega vicar will, gets God totally. But let's not indulge this false humility of thinking we can't say anything confidently about God. Yeah. If you are a Christian, you have understanding. Now let's be clear, you didn't have it before, you didn't get it either. Jesus gave it to you. God has given you understanding in Jesus, though. And that means you do have it, and you've got plenty of it, plenty enough. He's shone the light of Christ on you so that you know how to live for him on earth. So own it. Own the light. Own it. I've got understanding. I'm not going to pretend that I'm in the dark when there's a 1,000-watt bulb in the room. Right? You are light in the Lord. That's who you are. Now, thanks for bearing with me for a moment. That you are light in the Lord. That's really important to get straight before we proceed. You are light in the Lord. So what? Where do we go from that? Well, firstly, walk in the light of Christ. Or I'm going to slightly rephrase this. Be bright with Jesus. Be bright with Jesus. And secondly, be filled with his Spirit. You're light in the Lord, so be bright with Jesus and be filled with his Spirit. I think if you've been coming regularly here, Will has been drawing out this repeated logic throughout this letter with this catchphrase, let you be you. Let you be you. And now we've got it again here in these verses. It's a slightly different set of words. Verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now walk as children of the light. You are light. Now walk as children of the light. In other words, okay, light woman, light man, walk as a child of the light. Or as I'm going to paraphrase it, be bright with him. Let's see how that pans out in real life. Well, number one, being bright with Jesus means pleasing him. Look at verse 10. Walk as children of the light, verse 8, dot, 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 verse 10. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. If you're a Christian, you've had Christ's light shone on your life, and you've now begun to get what it's all about. You've realized that you were made for God for a purpose, to live a life of faith and obedience to your appointed Lord, the Lord Jesus. So try to discern what pleases him. Work out what pleases God. Now, in some cases, that's pretty simple. Here's a blunt comparison. If you want to keep your car happy, do what it says in the manual. If you want to make God happy, if you want to please God, do what it says in the Bible. So, of course, if we don't know what it says in the Bible, we can't know how to please God, which means studying the Bible is really important. That's where we find out. So let's go for it. Let's study it. Let's find out how we should be with our husband or wife, or how we should treat strangers, or how rightly to enjoy God's gift of sex and so forth, how to use our money and so on. Let's study our Bibles. But I think the command has a wider application. That comes through in this second instruction in verse 15, which I'm taking together with it. It's kind of similar. See what it says in verse 15. It says, look carefully then how you walk. That's how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. In some cases in our lives, we've got decisions to make, and they're just not that clear. There's no direct command in the Bible. Should I take a promotion? Should I quit my job? Should I move house or stay put? Should we go out or should we call it off? And the world says, well, for a start, don't let anyone else tell you what to do. Just do what you feel like. It's your life. But the Bible says to us, no, it's not your life. It's God's life in you. So live it to please him. So when the Christian is faced with a tricky situation, tricky decision, she or he gets on their knees. And they say, Lord, I'm really not sure what to do. Please shine your light into this situation so I can see, so I can understand if there's anything clearly right or wrong here. And if there isn't, just please shine your light of understanding into my heart. Expose my motivations. I'm fighting with all sorts of desires. And I know the thing that I really need to do is I need to please you. Help me please you. And as this verse, the verse 15 and 16 go on to say, given that we know what pleases God, one of the key factors, it's just the spread of the gospel. So it's worth asking, Lord, help me to do the thing that's going to spread the gospel. That's what it means in verse 16, making the best of the time, making the most of every opportunity, an alternative translation might be. That's pleasing Jesus. First part of being bright with Jesus means pleasing God. Secondly, being bright with Jesus means avoiding sin. Avoiding sin. Verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Christians need to be prepared to step away from sin. Now, each of us knows, I think, the particular works of darkness that have their appeal for us, don't we? Perhaps it's lying that really attracts us. Perhaps it's sex in the wrong context, as you discussed last week. Or any of those things that are listed up there in verse 4 from last week. And the point that I think comes out particularly strongly here is that in verse 11 is that Christian discipleship, if it's proper, is inevitably going to involve at some stage a separation. At some point, you've got to say, take no part. To be bright with Jesus, when at some point, you're going to get to a decision and your friends and your colleagues and your family are going to go that way and you're not going to go there with them. Now, are we clear about that? I hope we don't expect that the Christian life is going to mean that we do everything that everyone else does around us, right? At some point, it's going to be pretty obvious that we cannot go along with what others are doing, however close they may be. So the guy at the shop says to you, under his breath, I tell you what, I'll knock 20% off it, and we'll do it in cash, because he doesn't want to run it through the accounts. Well, it's embarrassing, but we're just not going to do it. No, I'm going to pay the extra 20%. You know, I'm going to pay the extra 30%, if that's what it takes. And it'll be awkward. It might be hurtful, actually, that interchange. But we're just not going to have any part of it. Or the guy at the office starts piling into your co-worker behind her back. Well, we're just going to take no part. And, you know, we may well risk being misunderstood. Branded a goody two-shoes, or worse, being disloyal or whatever. But being bright with Jesus means avoiding sin. Third, being bright with Jesus means exposing sin. Have a look at that same verse again. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Now, I don't know about you, but that idea came to me as a bit of a surprise. Didn't Jesus say, don't judge? How can it be right to go around exposing sin? But I think the point here is not so much that we're to sort of go around on some kind of moral witch hunt. It seems to me this is just the inevitable consequence of actually doing the first half of the verse, taking no part. There was a leading professional golfer years ago who was once invited to play golf with Gerald Ford, Jack Nicklaus, and Billy Graham. And he was really in awe of playing with these big names, in particular Billy Graham and President Ford. And after the round was finished, one of the other pros came up and said, hey, what was it like playing with the president and with Billy Graham? And this pro unleashed this torrent of cursing, and he just said in a disgusted manner, look, I don't need that Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat. And with that, he turned and stormed off, and Brennan smashed some balls at the practice tee. Well, his friend followed him and said quietly, well, was Billy a bit rough with you out there, was he? And the pro heaved an embarrassed sigh and said, no, you know, he didn't actually even mention religion. That's what it's like. Billy Graham's presence there, just the way that he was living, made this guy feel totally exposed, even when he didn't say a word about God. Was it Billy's demeanor, his grace about the game, his positive conversation? I don't know. But exposing sin often happens simply by just not joining in, as being bright with Jesus. Secondly, second part, more briefly now, be filled with the Spirit. Be bright with Jesus, be filled with Jesus' Spirit. Let's look down to verse 18. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You may wonder why I was showing you a glass and a dove at the beginning. This is what I was trying to get on with. You can fill yourself with two things, alcoholic spirits or God's spirits. And Paul says, choose the latter. You can see the parallels, can't you? It sounds a bit of a crude comparison to begin with, but actually it's quite clever. Both alcohol, God's spirit, they come from outside of us. Both change the way that we are. Both claim to make us come alive in some kind of way. But Paul says they're not the same. The first one is going to let you down really badly. It leads to debauchery. That's true, isn't it? Booze dulls the senses. So if you want to commit a sin that your conscience is preventing you from doing, well, go and have a drink. But he says instead, no, don't fill yourselves with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, Paul's already said in chapter 1, verse 13, every Christian is sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. But here he wants to underline, Spirit's not just a sort of mere token, you know, a bit of a wristband for entry at the pearly gates. The Spirit needs to be taking over the whole of our lives, every single part of them, in fact. We need to be filled with him. It's a massive topic, but I want to just restrict my comments to the area that Paul mentions here. And he zeroes in on singing. I'm going to take Thanksgiving together with singing, and I'm going to leave submitting to next week, because Paul goes on to explain a fair bit more about that. So singing, be filled with the Spirit, it says verse 18, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Be filled with his Spirit and sing. Do you guys like singing? Yeah, jolly good. Okay, I've met one Christian who doesn't like singing, and he obeys it as a command, but everyone else likes singing. Now, singing in churches can be a bit of a touchy subject, can't it? So isn't this brilliant? We've got some guidance here, and particularly useful for a church starting out. Wonder what it's going to tell us. Do we need a band or an organ? It's a bit tricky in here, isn't it? A worship leader or a choir master? Do we need old melodies or new ones? I bet you've all got your opinions on that. Should it just be voices? Not going to get answers to those questions. What is so distinctive about Christian singing right here? Well, it's not the singing per se. Since Paul has just mentioned it, I mean, you can't help but call it to mind, can you? What's the other thing that really makes you sing? Yeah? It's not the singing. You can have a couple of, you know, you can, you know, da 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 da. You can sing that in church, or you can sing it down the pub. What matters is what's going on behind. Yeah? Here's my quick 3-2-1 from these verses on singing. 3-2-1. Now, three things about what we sing. Paul is on about content here at the beginning. And he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So they sing psalms straight from the Bible. They have their own commonly used hymns, perhaps like that one in verse 14. And they have spiritual songs, just sort of outpourings of the heart to God. And that's what we're to sing. Biblical truth, Spirit-filled truth. These are the truths you've seen because Christ has shone on you. That's three what's. Next, note two things about where we sing to. Or if you like prepositions, two things about whither we sing. We had what, now whither. Christians sing in two directions. It says addressing one another and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So we sing outwards to each other and we sing upwards to God. So let's not get confused about this. Christian singing is not just a Jesus and me moment. It's not just about me and Jesus. Nor is it just choir practice or kind of extension of us, you know, the sermon. Come on, let's really be really keen Christians. It's got to be both. Sing to one another, to encourage one another, but also from our hearts to God. That's the two withers. And finally, one why, one motivation. Verse 20. Giving thanks. Christians sing not because it's something to stretch the legs before the sermon, nor because the vicar is laying down a particularly good intro on the ivories, although he does, nor because they like this one, Yeah, although you might, you're very welcome to get the blood flowing as you sing. Your vicar is allowed to be good at the piano, and you are allowed to like particular songs, but that doesn't make your singing Christian. Christians sing out of gratitude. We sing because we're just grateful for all the wonderful things the Lord has done for us in saving us and making us his own. And because the Spirit has opened our eyes and softened our hearts. We just want to pour out thanks to our gracious and loving Father through Jesus. Now we find it hard sometimes to thank God, don't we? And I think singing is one of God's great gifts to us. It's a great opportunity. Somehow it's easier to take on our lips those simple words of thanks again and again. We did it together this morning, didn't we? Wasn't it wonderful? Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Redeemer, let me encourage you as you sing together. Don't let singing style be the distinguishing mark of your music to God, whatever style it is. Forget style. Make it your aim, whether you love the old stuff or the new stuff or the complicated stuff or the simple stuff, to just think very little about musical preference and determine above all to be filled with the Spirit as you sing. So sing biblical truth, carefully crafted, heartfelt songs. Sing to one another. Sing to God as you sing out of deep gratitude to him. Be filled with the Spirit. So there we have it. You are light in the Lord. You are light in the Lord if you're a Christian. You understand. You get it. Be bright with Jesus and be filled with his Spirit. Let's pray. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. But what an extraordinary idea that when you came into our lives, we came to know you, we went from death to being alive, from being in the darkness to having the Lord Jesus Christ shine on us. Please make us light in the Lord Jesus. Please make us bright with the Lord Jesus. Please fill us with his Spirit. In your name, amen.